Our text tonight is chapter 13. Our text will be verses 1 to 9. Just to give you a little bit of background, we finished chapter 12 last week as we looked at Joash, the young man that was king over Judah. And Joash, we entitled the lesson last week that salvation must be personal. And we looked at the personal relationship that all of us must have with the Lord Jesus. We looked at that personal faith. We saw in the life of Joash that he did not necessarily have a personal relationship with the Lord. He had a proxied relationship with the Lord. And a lot of people are living today and getting by, I believe, sadly, based on a proxied relationship, which means that you have people that think that they're Christian just because their mom and dad were Christian, or just because they grew up in a Christian home, or just because that they attend some church, or just because that they're a part of some way. But really and truthfully, everything that they know about God, believe about God, and act upon for God is through somebody else's faith. They've never had a personal relationship with the Lord. They were never saved for themselves. Matter of fact, in chapter 12, verse number 2, at the end of that verse, the Bible says that Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all his days, wherein Jehoiada the priest instructed him. So really and truthfully, Joash was right as long as Jehoiada was leading him in right. When you got over to chapter number 12, or when we went to 2 Chronicles, we found out that when Jehoiada died, the princes of the land came and they made obeisance to Joash, and his heart turned. Joash was not necessarily a leader. He was more of a follower. Even though he was the king, he really became the king because of the bravery and the courage of Jehoiada and his wife. So when the godly influence was removed from Joash's life, he went nuts. By the way, that really is the answer to most of the questions when you look at people's lives and you say, Pastor, what happened? They used to be in the church, or they were reared in a Christian home, or they used to do this, but now they're in this position. Most of the time, they had a proxied relationship, and they never had a personal relationship with the Lord. We studied very carefully Joash's life, and we did find that there were some signs in his life. One of the signs came to the time when he was choosing a wife. Jehoiada had to choose his wife for him. And even though some of that is customary, you do wonder what kind of wife Joash would have chosen. What kind of friends Joash chose. What kind of people did he hang around? Sometimes we said that there's a bent and a nature that we have where we like agreement. We're uncomfortable with people who don't agree with us. And so spiritually, if there's a disagreement, you will find that people try to find agreement spiritually the same way they try to do it the other way. And so Jehoiada kept having to lead Joash in the way of righteousness. Maybe Joash wanted to go that way. So sometimes you have parents and their kids always want to choose the world as their friends, and they never want anything to do with righteousness. Or you have a husband who never wants anything to do with righteousness. Or you have a wife that you always have to pull out of there. And their bent is always to identify over there. Be careful about that. Let that be a sign to you. Not only did Joash, we see a sign when he chose his own wife, but he exalted his own will. Remember, he confronted Jehoiada and imposed himself over the godly leadership. And so sometimes there's a sign that people don't have a personal relationship with the Lord when they can't humble their will. They're always that will is exalted. As long as everything agrees with their will, they're fine. But if you let a little bit of confrontation come and that will gets exalted, there's no meekness. By the way, Jesus said, "Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly." Another sign that we looked in Joash's life to where we knew it was proxied is he had no interest really in worship. Jehoiada led the worship. When Jehoiada was off the scene, false worship came in to play. And so there were some signs that showed that he did not have a personal faith. You come to chapter 13, verses 1 to 9, and we're going to switch gears now from the tribe of Judah, the two southern tribes, to the 10 northern tribes. And you're going to find that there's a man here, Jehoaz, who is going to become the king of Israel. And we'll read the 9 verses. They're pretty short. They're very concise. But there's a tremendous truth here of a different kind of faith that I think is a good lesson for us tonight. Verse number 1. In the 23rd year of Joash, the son of Ahazi, king of Judah, Jehoaz, the son of Jehu, you should remember you wouldn't want to be Jehu, the son of Jehu began to reign over Israel in Samaria, and he reigned 17 years. Now, this is the customary way throughout the kings that the Bible introduces a new king over the land. What the Bible will do is whenever Israel got a new king, it will reference at what point of the king of Judah did the new king of Israel come in. Then when the king of Judah died and the new king came in, it would reference who was on the throne of Israel, how long they've been there, and then this king. And it kind of keeps you abreast of the timetable. Pick up, if you would, at verse number 2. And Jehoaz, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, we're customary to this sentence as well, because all of the kings of the northern tribes of Israel who followed Jeroboam, they did evil in the sight of the Lord. Matter of fact, it's even said in verse number 2, and he followed the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He departed not therefrom. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he delivered them into the hand of Hazael, king of Syria, and into the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, all their days. And Jehoaz besought the Lord, and the Lord hearkened unto him, for he saw the oppression of Israel, because the king of Syria oppressed them. And the Lord gave Israel a savior, so that they went out from under the hand of the Syrians, and the children of Israel dwelt in their tents as before time. Verse 6, nevertheless, they departed not from the sins of the house of Jeroboam, who made Israel sin, but walked therein. And there remained the grove also in Samaria. Neither did he leave, this is God, leave of the people to Jehoaz, but 50 horsemen, 10 chariots, and 10,000 footmen, for the king of Syria had destroyed them. God punished them something fierce, and made them like the dust by threshing. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoaz and all that he did in his might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And Jehoaz slept with his fathers, and they, that means he died. They buried him in Samaria, and Joash, his son, reigned in his stead. So you have Joash that will be the king of Israel, and they had Joash that was the king of Judah. So 9 verses is all the Bible gives us to describe the life of Jehoaz. But yet in these 9 verses, there is a tremendous lesson and application here that I want us to learn. Come up to verse number 4. If you have a habit of underlining in your Bible, I would underline, and Jehoaz besought the Lord. Underline those words. Then I would underline, the Lord hearkened unto him. I would come down to verse number 5, and the Lord gave Israel a savior. And then you come to verse number 6, nevertheless, they departed not from the sins of the house of Jeroboam. If you'll underline those phrases, I think you will find the lesson that God wants for us to learn from the life of Jehoaz, and that would be the danger of what I will describe as crisis faith. Crisis or crises faith. Personal faith was chapter 12. Crisis faith begins chapter 13. Pastor, what do you mean when you say crisis faith? Crisis faith goes something like this. God, if you get me out of this, I'll do this. God, I'm in big trouble down here now. Could you help me? You're going to find from the text that God does answer the prayer for help. But there is a mentality that is presumptuous upon the grace of God and presumptuous upon the mercy of God, presumptuous upon the kindness of God. And I think there better be some understanding of crisis faith. I run into this constantly in ministry. I remember seeing this in my dad's church. I tell the story of a friend of mine who was not right with the Lord and had a saved mom and a saved dad. And this guy claimed to be a Christian, and they prayed for him constantly that he would repent and that he would begin to follow the Lord. They went bird hunting. I don't know if you ever went bird hunting before, but when you go proper bird hunting, you're supposed to be in a line, and you have what's called a shooting angle, and you don't ever go past your shooting angle. But they took a 12-year-old boy, and the 12-year-old boy didn't know what he was doing, and he went like this and shot and blew my friend straight in the chest with a 12-gauge bird shot, and should have died right there in the middle of that field, but God spared his life. And I remember after that, he was faithful. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I remember one day, I don't know what we were doing, playing basketball or something, and he had to take off his shirt. He was on that team or something, and I could see all those little BB holes just all over him. And for about a year, he did well. And then all of a sudden, he was back to his old ways. I hope that's never been you. I have found that it is our nature to cry out to God when we are in pain. It's in our nature that when we are in pain that we want immediate deliverance. And usually when we're in pain or when we're in discomfort or we're in some kind of trial, we beg God that God would redeem us from that. And most of the time, now listen to me, saved man and woman, not all the time, but a lot of that time that we're in those is God trying to get our attention. If you look at verse number 3 of chapter 13, the reason that the nation of Israel is suffering is because the anger of the Lord has been kindled against them. He loved them. He's faithful to them. I'm going to show you that in a moment. He wanted to be their God. He wanted to walk with them. He wanted to lead them. And so he's trying to bring them back into a right relationship with him. And so he's sending the king of Syria to execute judgment upon them. And in the midst of this punishment, They want to be delivered from it, so they cry out in a crisis mode. And the Lord hearkened in verse number 4. And in verse number 5, the Lord gave Israel a Savior. So that, now watch that they went out from under the hand of the Syrians, and they went to dwell in their tents as before time. But then you come to verse number 6. Nevertheless, they departed not from the sins of the house of Jeroboam, and they continue to worship the graves. And so Jehoaz, he cries out in his crisis faith position, and he wants his pain to be eased, but as soon as his pain is eased, he's back to his old ways. So I need you to think, are you back to your old ways? What do you mean? Well, was there ever a time you cried out to God and said, God, if you help me here, I'll never do that again. Now you find yourself doing it again. God, if you get me out of here, I'll go wherever you want me to go. But you won't go anywhere. God, if you just don't let this happen to me, I'll never be in that kind of relationship ever again. And you're in that kind of relationship. Pastor, I remember when I was a little kid, I told God, if you do this, I would, and here I am, I'm doing this. You see, it's natural in the middle of a crisis to cry out for help. But I have found that God's people, we cry out in a crisis mode, and God responds because he's merciful. I'll show you that in a moment. But when the pain is eased, we go back to our old ways. I have found this about crisis faith. It's rarely honest. It's rarely deep-rooted. It's pretty much not lasting. And it's totally undependable. And what happens is we're good for a little while and then we're back. And then here comes God again to try to get our attention on this. Pastor, why would God, if Jehoaz cried out and he was dishonest in his cry out, why would God even help him? I think you need to understand a couple lessons about how God reacts in the middle of a crisis. Hold your hand here and go to Psalm 78. I'll show you some powerful truths right here that need to grab our attention. Look, if you would, at verse number 32 of Psalm 78. This is a chapter written about the nation of Israel, and this is written about God's goodness to the nation of Israel. And why? And really it's a justification of what God has done. Look at verse 32. For all this, they sinned, what's that word? Still. And believed not for his wondrous work. So when you get to verse 32, the nation of Israel is still in a sinful position. Now watch, when you go back up throughout this chapter, I'm just going to go back up 4 or 5 verses, but you can go all the way to verse number 1. If you look at verse number 23, it says, though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven, rained down manna upon them to eat, gave them of the corn of heaven. This is when they're in the wilderness. Man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. He caused an east wind to blow into heaven, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them as dust. He fed them and feathered fowls like as the sand of the sea. He let it fall in the midst of their camp round about their habitation. So they did eat. They were filled, for he gave them their own desires. They were not estranged from their lust. But while their meat was yet in their mouth, the wrath of God came upon them, slew the fattest of them, smote down the chosen men of Israel. For all this, they sinned still. God's goodness, God's reaching out, God's exposing himself in judgment to them. Look at verse 33. Therefore, their days did he consume in vanity, and their years in trouble. Verse 34, when he slew them, then they did what, class? They sought him. So we've got a crisis here in the nation of Israel. They're facing the punishing hand of God. The chosen men of Israel are being affected here, and the nation is crying out. And when God began to smite them, then they began to seek him. Verse 34, and they returned and inquired early after God. That means that they straightened themselves up in the middle of this crisis. Verse 35, and they remembered that God was their rock. They got real spiritual. And the high God, their redeemer. They're really praising the Lord now. Verse 36, there's that word. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues. For their, what's that word? Their heart was not right with him. Neither were they steadfast in his covenant. This is a description of the nation of Israel crying out to God in a crisis. He says they're crying out and they're positioning themselves But they're not positioning themselves in their heart. They want the pain to stop. Verse 38 is an amazing verse about God. But he, being full of... I love that word. Say it out loud. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Now watch this. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. God was merciful and gracious to them. God knew they weren't crying out because they had a real personal faith or desire. They were in the midst of a crisis. He knew that it wasn't totally honest, but yet God was is full of compassion and God's wanting to show mercy to them. Look at verse number 39. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert. Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. That's what crisis faith alone does. God said that they kept coming back. They kept coming back. They kept provoking me. When they were in trouble, they wanted me. But when everything was good, they didn't. So let's have some application here. That's like tithing when you have money and not tithing when you don't. By the way, when you don't have money, that's the time to tithe. You can put that one somewhere for free. That's like, man, you know, I'm facing cancer and I'm facing a surgery and I'm facing all of this and I don't know what my life is going to do here. And so let me just come to church and let me try to get favor with God. Let me tell you something. You don't earn favor with God. You submit to Jesus Christ. That would be like somebody trying to figure out some way that they can connive. And so things are bad. God help me. God comes and helps and gives them life and does whatever. And then they just go on. And it's not just a one time. It becomes the practice of their life. And the people that just live in crisis mode and crisis faith all the time, they live an undependable life. They live a life that's not lasting or true. They live a life that's provoking God. By the way, God loves you. If you believe that, say amen. And the crisis mentality says, I want what you give me, but I absolutely don't want you. That's pretty painful. Pretty painful. There's an admonition in Proverbs, and I'll read this and be done, that the person that lives in crisis faith mode had better understand. Go, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 1. Because, yeah, we read about the grace of God in Psalm 78. We read about his mercy. We read about how many times they provoked him and yet God was there. But listen to what the wisest man gave as an admonition to his son in Proverbs chapter 1, verse number 20. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse. In the openings of the gates, in the city, she uttereth her words, which means that wisdom, the word of God, is available. How long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Now watch this. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you, I will make known my words unto you. This is the promise of God. Verse 24. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. That's God, verses 24 and 25, trying to get this man's attention. That is God revealing himself both through chastening, through reproof, through correction, through goodness. He's wanting this young man to be right. And God says, I've done all of this, and yet you wouldn't turn. Look at verse 26. I also will, what's that word, class? Laugh. I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. I don't know about you, but I agree with the psalmist that what time I'm afraid, I want to trust in the Lord. And I don't want to come to God fearful and have him mock me at that. Interesting. Verse 27, when your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of the fool shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell, how, class? Safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Pretty good admonition. There's a story out there about the boy who cried wolf. What happened to the boy at the end of that story? The wolf got him. God, I'm in trouble again. Help me. God loves you. And God will help. And God knows that we're but flesh. And God knows. But in God's helping, God will turn you. As God helps, and the punishment comes and the cry comes, that punishment is designed to turn. It's designed to humble at the reproof. And if you don't humble at the reproof and just keep going your own direction, I'm in trouble again, God. Yeah, that's God being faithful, trying to get your attention. Help me out of this and I'll do it, Lord. Okay, I know you're but flesh. I'll help you out. And we're back and we're back and we're back. There will come a day when the presumptuousness of man in a crisis faith only without a desire for the Lord Jesus, that you will find yourself that God will not respond to that. Crisis faith is not the best way to live. The best way to live is with a constant walking faith with Jesus Christ. And God's people said, he said, whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, shall be quiet from fear of evil. Let me say this, and I'll say it kindly, and we'll be done. Nobody's life is a constant crisis. The child of God does not live a life from crises to crises to crises to crises to crises. How do you know that, smarty pants? I love this passage. Quote it with me, but so I don't mess it up. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Crises after crises after crises after crises means you have crises faith. And you're never settled in the Lord. He's trying to teach you something. That doesn't mean that you and I don't go through seasons. But the Bible says even seasons have an end. And I'm running into people, and it just seems like, man, we go from one thing to the next thing, 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 to the next thing. And they're crying out, and they're crying out. And I watch God move, and I watch God do that. And then they're back to their old ways. And then God does all this. That's not the way a Christian ought to live. Amen? Great, great lesson here for Jehoaz here in his life on crises faith. By the way, God hears every word you promise Him. Every word you promised Him. I hope and pray that you're not living like that. I hope and pray you haven't told God something and you find yourself back in your old ways. He knows we're flesh. He's merciful and He's gracious. But if you keep going along those lines, you're headed in trouble. I'll tell you what, it's a sad day. It's a sad day when fear cometh upon us. And even God says, let it run its own course. I don't know about you, but I don't want to run my own course. I want to follow Him in His course. And when God, I've watched this time and time again, God will let a believer run his own course and run himself smack into that wall of life, obliterate everything he's ever worked for, shatter his marriage, shatter his children, and slam up against the wall. And God will just stand there and say, I tried to turn you, but you wouldn't listen to me. He's a good God. Trust Him. Shall we pray?